to see the presence of everyone this morning. I had an unexpected series of crises that hit me this morning. I don't know if any of you have ever given your personal computer a personal name, but I just gave the name of my office computer a name this morning. Microsoft decided to upgrade all Windows 10s last night, and my home computer, I stayed up about 2 o'clock working on some material last night, was no longer accessible. I had saved my files to the cloud, but I still had to have a computer that worked. So as I'm driving to the building, I called my computer here at the building, OB1, your only hope. And sure enough, they upgraded that computer and I had to wait 15 minutes before I could get my files. And I sort of put things together. If you see the weird format of the bulletin this morning, I can explain to you why that happened at another time. But good to be with you this morning. We certainly are blessed with the technology and abundance and blessings to be able to be here. Those of you who've been able to travel to be with us today from the football games and other things, we certainly have been greatly, greatly blessed. This morning, I want to talk to you about our God. I think those of you who have heard me speak over the last 2 years, one of the themes that I've been trying to increasingly develop would be themes relating to the nature of God and how that knowledge affects us. This morning, I want to talk to you about the God who gives. You know, as we talk about the Christian life, and really I want to come down in this lesson of how we should view ourselves, how we should view our spiritual growth and who we are and what we do with our lives. The scriptures indicate that the essence of eternal life is knowing God. God thinks, God has a will, God is present, God influences us if we seek Him, if we come to know Him. In the prayer that Jesus prayed in John 17, this very true statement is made. Jesus talked about His work and then ultimately the work that God is going to do with each of us. And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. I have glorified You on the earth. I have finished the work which You have given Me to do. Knowing God. What do we know about Him? As we grow in that knowledge, it changes us. It motivates us. It humbles us. It blesses us. I want to talk about one aspect of that nature this morning. As we pursue the knowledge of God, we're going to be reminded of who we are, what God has done, where we're to go. We need to have that focus. And one of the things, as we've had the Lord's Supper this morning, and worship, by the way, brethren, is up to us. We can be in the assembly and we certainly have the things the Lord has told us to do. But the tender heart focusing on God's Word, the heart of gratitude. As we have the Lord's Supper this morning, we must never, ever, ever forget the cross and how it involves us. In 2 Peter 1:9, Peter says, "But he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." So much of what I want to talk to you this morning about is what God has given us. And if we understand salvation, and we understand the cross, and we see our connection to that, this will be the essence of the lesson of how that giving God affects you and me. And so let's talk about knowing God better. First off, very true, God gives to all men. Wicked men, good men, all men. There is a universal benevolence of God, and we'll just briefly cover this, but it's very true, regardless if men want to acknowledge it or not. Isaiah 42:5, "Thus saith the Lord God, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spreads forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it." Are you breathing? I hope so. Now I realize after I go about 20 minutes, you might have to punch somebody to see if they're still alive. Sometimes that happens, you know, sometimes. But as you think of your breath, That's life. It's a gift. God has given this to you. You may not recognize God, but it's still true. God gives life. Acts 17, in reasoning with those who didn't know the one true God, they had the monument to the unknown God. Paul says, God who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. Notice this, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. Do you know why it's good to know that? There are times, even when it comes to the physical necessities in our own lives, that we should be reminded of God holds it all in his hands. I'll have to admit to you, one of the reasons I was up late last night, one of my closest friends was in a terrible automobile accident. He was with some of his family and was hit at a high speed, and the van rolled several times. They airlifted his wife and one of his young children to the hospital. It looks like everything's going to be okay. And I was giving some reports on Facebook and getting those reports. But you know, one of the things you do when anyone is faced that has any sense of the nature of God, when you're faced with an event like that, you know what you do? You turn to God. And when you get good news, you're thankful for life. And in this case, if there had been bad news, there was eternal life with those that were affected. But you see, it's good for everyone. And we're not just dealing with life, but we could talk about many other things that God gives all men. Thank God for that. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, it says, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. May we never forget that. I know the world ridicules it. You've got all these theories. But the truth of God still stands. You know, in Judgment Day, sometimes people say, well, what would people who've never heard the Bible, how would they stand in judgment before God? There was a man by the name of Belshazzar, and he was exposed to God's people because his father had taken Jerusalem and had taken the items of the temple and brought the items of the temple and then stored it in Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar decided to have a drunken feast, and he brought the items of the temple out, and he was having a gay old time. Then the handwriting of God appeared on the wall. Belshazzar realized there was something greater than himself. He could have known that. But notice the rebuke that was given. And you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. Now listen to this. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all of your ways, you have not glorified. We do see in Scripture men and women who were humble, who didn't fully understand the revelation of God, but knew nothing enough about God through that which was created, or maybe even through the influence of God's people, that is anybody who's thinking at all, know they need God and know they desperately need to know the will of God. There's no excuse to men who reject God. Now, here's the point. I'm not talking about what men do. And we've talked about what God does generally to all men, but listen to this point. These are some foundational truths about God that God wants us to understand. First off, our God loves to give. Jesus talked about this in Matthew chapter 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds,
And him who knocks, it will be open. Now, by the way, this seeking, this knocking is done in humility. It's done recognizing that God is God and that man is man. It is done in a sense of great humility of saying, God, I want to know you. I want your gifts, not what I want. Verse 9 gives us some illustrations. What man is there among you? If his son asks for bread, we'll give him a stone. Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a serpent. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, listen to this, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? The God who created this universe wants to give. He says, ask me. Get out of yourself, empty yourself, seek me, and see what I will do for you. And he will never fail, never fail in this. Loving parents understand this. Now, sometimes we make mistakes. Now, sometimes we give children unwise gifts. And sometimes we may give them things that they don't need and they don't ask for. But I will say, as a parent, one of the things that gives me fulfillment is when I can give my children wise and good gifts. God takes pleasure in helping us. I know worldly men don't see it, but let me tell you the greater gifts. God has a greater gift than the physical. You know where most people go to ask God for help? You know, they're about to be in an accident or something's happening, and God, get me out of this and I'll serve you. Or maybe they almost had a financial catastrophe and they survived that. And it's good to have blessings of your life being preserved or somehow your things being preserved. But let me tell you, that is tiny and minute to a greater gift that God wants us to pursue. You see, what I would love people to do in the world, if you see you need God for your life and for your health and for your provisions, could that need make you seek and think a little further about an even infinitely greater gift? The woman at the well, in speaking to Jesus, was asking some questions. And Jesus started talking to her in verse 10 of John 4. It says, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given to you living water. The woman said, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water? Notice Jesus made this statement, if you knew the gift of God. Not only do we need to know that God gives, but there is a gift. A gift that is so infinitely greater than anything this world could possibly give us. But we've got to learn about it. And I trust every one of here of you know this morning about that gift. That's the gift of Jesus Christ. Let's talk about God's thoughts. Now you say, well, yeah, God, Larry, you've really told me a lot today. God gives. And I hope you don't take that trivially. I hope no one does. Because the thought that God gives just ought to bring up joy. But let me ask you, why does God give? Now that is where, again, I want us to understand that it might change us. Why does God give? The word that is key as to why God gives is mercy. Mercy is a beautiful word. Mercy implies someone who doesn't deserve something. Mercy involves a heart that has genuine interest in the welfare of another. Would you read these verses this morning we're going to put on the screen and just think this, God thinks this of me. Look at these verses, Exodus 34:6. And the Lord passed before him. By the way, this is Moses and the giving of the Ten Commandments. And by the way, this is a verse I use so much in these lessons. When God speaks of himself, we ought to really listen. So listen to this verse. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercies for thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sins and by no means clearing the guilty. Look at this. God wants us to know he is merciful. We don't have a lot of mercy in this whole world, do we? You live in this world very long. You see some dark things. I was talking with someone yesterday about riots. We've had some riots in the news recently, and they haven't been major riots like you've seen in history. You study history, and when men go into rioting, you see some of the most cruel and vicious and almost insane actions taken. You don't have to experience a riot when you go out here in this old world. You find out in a hurry there's not many people who really care about you. God does. And I need somebody to care for me. Not only is God merciful, he describes himself in Ephesians 2:4, who is rich in mercy. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love which he loved us. In Micah 7:18, he delights in mercy. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever. But listen to this. But he delights in mercy. Do you and I, look at this. Our God says, I love to give mercy to you. I love to take you as you are hurt, as you are vulnerable, as you need to take the next step, and you don't deserve it, but I give it to you. And I don't just give it to you, I delight in it. What a great God we serve. When you understand this is the foundation of God's character, let me tell you, when we see it, I realize, brethren, this challenge we've got, and I ask of you, and I do this myself, as I see these truths, I've got to meditate on it and finally let it break through my thick skull. God really is merciful to me. When I understand that to be a foundation of God's character, it will change me and you. We don't have time to read all of Psalms 136, but there's 26 verses in Psalms 136, and there's a phrase used in every verse. This phrase is, his mercy endures forever. Look at that phrase in the Old Testament. We're talking about a foundation. A foundation I need to know thoroughly and certainly. And when I have that foundation, so many things follow. I'm just going to quote the last verse of this psalm. Oh, give thanks to the God of heaven, for his mercy endures forever. What things last forever? If you take faith, hope, and love, which things last forever? It's love. Mercy and God's love, they're connected together. They last forever. I've got to know this. But let's go further. You see, the danger we face sometimes, my brethren, is that we cheapen God's mercy. And we think of mercy as just being so common and so easy in the sense of maybe cheap. God's mercy is not cheap, but let me tell you what it is. It's tender. In Luke 1 and verse 78, it says, through the tender mercy of our God, with which the day spring from on high has visited us. You know one of the things we struggle with as Christians? Beating ourselves up. There are times we have hurts and we do not think that anyone cares, or there's anyone we could possibly go to with those hurts. I can remember with a smile when I was growing up that when I'd get a splinter in my finger, I went to my dad to get the splinter out of my finger. He took his pocket knife out. And I went to my mother. And I'm sure they both could have got the splinter out. Now, actually, I learned my dad really knew how to do it. I eventually ended up going to my dad. But, you know, that first time that pocket knife comes out, you know, you kind of like, I just don't want to get the job done, but I'd like to have it done with some tenderness. Our God understands. Our God does not give up on us. Our God could take us, yes, as we are struggling with sin, especially in that. And he could help us take the next step. You see, that's what I need and you need. And that's what God gives. Let's suppose we went to see Jesus. Let's suppose, and one of the points, I think I make it later in the outline, I make it here. What if you could drop in on any day, any given day in the ministry of Jesus? What would you have seen? You'd have seen mercy. You'd have seen him healing or helping. By the way, Matthew 12 is a quotation of one of the servant songs, Isaiah 42, that's speaking of Jesus. Listen to what Jesus was foretold in prophecy to be like and what he was in fact like. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I have put my spirit upon him, and he'll declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets." Now listen to this. "A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will trust." Do you understand? A bruised reed is a kind of a leaf that's bruised and just ready to fall over. And Jesus can gently take that bruised reed and not break it. Here's life about to go out, a smoking flax, just a little bit of smoke, the embers almost gone. And Jesus can take that and gently put that life back, make that ember come back. That's what my God's like. And that's what I need to see and know. We serve a God cares. I don't have time to cover every verse this morning in the outline. But there were times where men would say, like in Luke 15, "Lord, have mercy on us." Jesus never, never turned away from anyone who asked for mercy. And we're going to talk about this verse a little later, but there were some lepers that he healed. When we consider our Lord, when you talk about the greatest gift of mercy is that is his death on the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There's no greater example of God's mercy than his death on the cross. What we find now is that to us, we must never forget where we came from. We must never forget that we were forgiven. We must never forget that we were Gentiles. We had no hope. I like how verse 10 talks about who once were not a people, but now are the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. That mercy is a beautiful word. It gives me life. It gives me meaning. But now, let me warn you. Please don't teach cheap mercy. What do you mean by cheap mercy, Larry? Oh, God forgives everybody. God's mercy will be extended unconditionally to everybody, regardless of where they're at. No, that's not true. God's mercy is extended to everyone, but that mercy will not be received when we speak of spiritual things, when we speak of forgiveness, unless there's a harmonization, perfect harmonization with his character. Let me tell you what I mean by that. In Romans chapter 9, we find out that God's mercy, certainly when we speak of forgiveness, comes through his will. And there are some people who will not find forgiveness in this life. And the reason why they don't find forgiveness in this life is that they do not seek the conditional promises. Romans 9:15, it says, "For he says to Moses, I'll have mercy on whomever I'll have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whomever I'll have compassion. So it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy." And the point here is, it's not that God's mercy is random and unpredictable, and he picks individuals out randomly, which some Calvinists try to teach. That's not what this verse is saying. This verse is saying that we are saved in Christ. And if we do not choose to yield and to that sacrifice and yield with those conditional promises, then we've chosen to be put outside of His mercy. In Isaiah 55, 7, let the wicked forsake his way, and let the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He'll have mercy on him, and to our God, for He'll abundantly pardon. Let me say something. There is no mercy in spiritual things and forgiveness without repentance. Never, ever. Mercy is there, but we've got to forsake our ways. We must say, Lord, I give myself to you. I'm not talking about you become perfect, but I'm talking about you yield. Those who preach mercy unconditionally are not preaching the mercy of God. Verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways than my ways, saith the Lord. When you look at mercy combined with other elements of God's character, notice some of the verses here, beautiful verses. Daniel was praying. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God. Now notice, who keeps His covenant and mercy with those, now here's our sign, who love Him and those who keep His commandments. The idea of keeping commandments is not a perfect keeping of commandments, but it is a seeking to do His will and yield your life to Him. Mercy is consistent with God's character. God forgives, but it's those who love Him. Romans 8:28. All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to His purposes. Understand where mercy is found. I like the psalmist, verse 7. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgression. According to your mercy, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, He teaches sinners in the way. The humble, He guides in justice. And the humble, He teaches His way. And the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth. Mercy and truth. To such as keep His covenant and His testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Who is the man that fears the Lord? He shall teach him the way he chooses. Merciful people are learning people. Merciful people are growing people. Merciful people who fear the Lord and they love His word. Understand how those things work together. I now want to turn to the major purpose of my sermon. I not only want to talk about God's mercy, but I want to talk about you and I. Brethren, you and I will show whether or not we understand it. The whole point is, as we come to see God and learn God, God becomes part of us, ideally, the way it ought to work. What do you do when you receive a gift beyond description? Some of you, if it works out as the Lord wills, seeking to adopt a child, that's a tremendous gift. Some of us, expecting at any point now, could get a call in the hour, possibly have a grandchild coming. What a great gift. I'll never forget bringing our son Stephen home for the first time. And the humility and the awesomeness of having another life in your hands. And being thankful to God, but being very humble. Lord, help us. You see, that's what God's mercy ought to do to us. God's mercy, when it's understood, humbles us, makes us thankful. Sometimes I could preach lessons on why we should teach others, and those are good lessons. I'm going to teach some of those in time. But it starts with this, you understanding what God has done for you. Paul put it this way, I am a debtor. Both the Greeks and the barbarians, both the wise and the unwise. This is why he preached, because of the mercy of God was received. Here, what about Jesus? What would be one way to describe our spiritual growth? What would be one way to describe our philosophy of fulfillment? Paul says this, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That is not what the world would think. His world says, you get. You take care, number one. You set your goals and you do me, my, I, and here's what you do. Is Jesus wrong? No, he's not. Christians who come to know God will start thinking this way. It's a process, brethren. I know it's a process. I know you don't somehow become, when you become a Christian, you still have carnality and self-centeredness, and I realize there is a process, but let's be sure we're working through that process. You know, we can give and do it out of self-interest. Jesus talked about how the tax collectors gave to those that gave back to themselves. Verse 47, if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Jesus made this startling challenge. In Luke 14, 12, then he said to him who invited him, would you give a dinner or a supper? Do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. When we start becoming merciful, we are grateful to give and we don't keep counts. We don't expect something in return. We don't do it to get. And we love it. And you know, parents, you know that. But we need to learn that in a very broad way. Spirituality and true spirituality will be measured to the extent we get out of ourselves and we get involved with others. And when you do that, you're contented and happy. We're made to serve. Now let me tell you where we get into trouble, brethren. We get into trouble when we receive God's blessings and it doesn't change us. I read some verses to you earlier. I'm not going to reread them. But you remember, ask and you'll receive. Remember that verse? I stopped reading in verse 11. Where it talks about how God's going to give, just like your father knows to give good gifts. Look at verse 12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. The acid test of whether or not the mercy and the giving of God is impacting our lives is how we view and treat others. Let me see if I can establish that. Let's go to another verse. We read Luke 12 a moment ago. I guess we didn't read it. Let's read this. Luke 12:32. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Should have quoted that earlier in the lesson. Didn't. God loves to give. But now notice what it does to us. Sell what you have and give. Let me read it again. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourselves money bags which do not grow old. A treasure in the heavens that will not fail. Where no thief approaches nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And brethren, I'm not just talking about money here. We give our money, we give our time, we give our lives, and it's fulfilling if we get it. If we get it. I say this to me as much as anybody. Please understand, every one of us have a path to grow. God gives, I should give. Remember we read earlier, Luke 17, remember those lepers? There were 10 lepers. 10 lepers, they were healed. I cannot imagine leprosy. You know what the worst thing about leprosy is? It's not the physical conditions. It's not the horrible death. But you're separated from your loved ones. And you live an unimaginable vagabond life. You can't be with your wife. You can't be with your children. You're taken into the world of which you will never escape until you die. 10 lepers were healed. Mercy beyond any description. But notice what happened. Only one came back, and he was a Samaritan. Those who had the knowledge, the greater knowledge of the Word of God, did not come back to Jesus. And Jesus says, were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? One of the strangest, most bizarre, but true things that I read in Scripture is that sometimes people who get or receive some of the greatest gifts from God are not changed by it. Brethren, I'm speaking of you and me. We need to make sure that we don't substitute academic knowledge for a tender heart. You can challenge me on this, and I'd be glad to be challenged, but in Scripture, I don't know of a more, how can I put it, ugly and despised picture than one who's been amongst the people of God and their heart be untouched. That person harms the cause of God more so than the world ever will. And this is a common problem in history. In John 5, the religious leaders whom everybody praised, Jesus looked at their heart in John 5, 40, you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I pray that every one of us will be very tenderhearted and say, Lord, I do not want to be that person. Please help me. Help me to have mercy. Help me to have love. Don't let me become hardened and start trying to be, look at what men can give me. I don't have time to read Romans 2, but noticing it, here it's talking about the Jews who practice the will of God, they think, their teachers later on in this chapter. And they receive God's goodness, but notice what they did with it. Verse 4, or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? It's these people, the Gentiles, blaspheme God because of the example of these people. Let that not be us. They had a hardened heart. And you see, that was a major theme in the preaching of Jesus. Major theme in the minor prophets. People who were raised on God's Word, raised amongst the people of God, and just as hard-hearted and ugly toward others and toward God. Hosea 6:6, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Jesus quoted this to the leaders of his days. Matthew 9:11, when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why do your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard that, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Brethren, there's nothing wrong with seeing someone in sin and grieving over that and wanting to help them. But what was happening with the Pharisees, they saw someone in sin and they hated them. And they try to build their selves up because I'm not like you. That's what I'm talking about here. These people that didn't have mercy condemned the guiltless. Let's challenge each of us. Kind of strong language. And by the way, if I was taking my side, I would say we would have none. But my side is not God's side. So I raise this question for us, for each of us personally to ask. Do we have any Pharisees and Sadducees among us? Well, there's some tests we need to take. I like Zechariah 7:9. It says, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, execute true justice." By the way, true justice is when you are fair. By the way, I hate our news media and how they stoke passion. And they'll take a video and everybody thinks they know what that video means and everybody jumps to conclusions. Brethren, we ought to stay away from the news. But please be careful about jumping to conclusions. He says, execute true justice, show mercy and compassion. Everyone to his brother. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor, lest none of you plan evil in his heart against his brother. But they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders and stopped their ears so they could not hear. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law and the words of the Lord which the host had sent by the Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. You can be exposed to Scripture and become hard-hearted. And I pray that we none of us ever do that. Let us always see God's blessings and be humble. Let us always seek to give. Let us always be merciful. And not jump to judgment. Proverbs 14:31, "He who oppresses the poor reproaches his maker. But he who honors him has mercy on the needy." So here's some tests, brethren. We are growing as we ought to. If we have the mercy of God in our hearts, we will grow in our concern for, in our communication with others. Brethren, don't write anybody off. Don't avoid your brethren. Don't look down on others. Sometimes somebody may hurt you, but you know what you might find? You may find somebody hurting and may find somebody who didn't intend to hurt you. When we start growing in God's mercy, we will see needs and we'll not write others off. You know, we talk about this in our Sunday morning class, really. Is our Sunday morning class on Christian and money that provoked this lesson. But sometimes we see somebody needy. It may not be that we hate the person, but we just don't want to get involved. The priest and the Levite passed on the other side. We talked about that in the class this morning. Person kind of like, "Oh, well, I'm going to pretend that person's not there." And, you know, I understand we're busy. I understand there's a lot of pressure. I understand God's not going to ask of us something we can't give. But don't harden your heart. Don't write others off. In Deuteronomy 15:7, "If there is among you a poor man of your brethren within any of the gates of your land which the Lord your God is giving you, and you shall not harden your heart nor shut your hand from your poor brother." And by the way, we're not just talking about financial poorness here. It could be a need in other areas. Don't shut your heart to them. And you know what? Sometimes we have some unresolved bitterness in us that causes us to shut our heart to people. And whatever that shuts our heart, we better unshut it. 1 John 3:15. "Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us." Here is his mercy. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. "But whoever has this world's goods and see his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does love of God abide in him?" Probably in this assembly, it's not the financial need that's the greater need. But we need encouragement of others. We ought to be able to be greeted by others. And I realize with what we have, we would have cliques and people who are comfortable in associating with people. I have people I'm comfortable with. But let us be people always, always, always looking out for the needs of others. When we grow in grace, we'll seek to break down barriers that separate brethren. We'd ask a question like, I don't want to any of my brothers or sisters, I don't want to have negative feelings that cause me to turn from them. When we grow in grace, we will be willing to write off personal losses. That's forgiveness. And draw close to those who have hurt us. So much more. And we'll let this be the lesson. We'll draw one passage, then we'll conclude. My brethren, aren't you glad that God gives? Could I ask of you and of me, from here out, let's view every day of our life and judge that day by how we're able to give. And how we're able to show mercy to others. You will never ever regret opening up that heart to God, getting all the junk out that whatever it is that's keeping you from the right attitudes, and learning to give. You'll never regret that. But on Judgment Day, let me tell you what your focus and my focus will be laser focus, and that's mercy. In James 2:13, the Bible says, "His judgment was without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy." Mercy triumphs over judgment. We use in the class this morning Matthew 25. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was sick and you visited me. That verse, I understand that a little better now. God saves us with His mercy for us to be instruments of His mercy. Isn't it great? I want to leave a positive thing. God's mercy helps us to become givers. And we are winners. I didn't quote verses this morning, but there's a ton of verses that says, as you give, God gives to you. May all of us come to know God a little better. The God who gives has a people who give. We'd ask you this morning to give your life to the Lord if we can, in extending the invitation, encourage you to yield your life to the conditional promises of God. As a penitent believer to be baptized into Christ, we urge that, and as always, when we extend an invitation at any time, God will bless the prayer, God be merciful to me, a sinner, when that prayer is followed by a willingness to repent and let God mold you. If we can help you in any way, would you come as we stand and sing?